Good afternoon. Not sure why I was given this lesson. I'm not sure why I should even know anything about it. I do pray at least once a day and many times more than that. Whenever the saints assemble, I'm usually there. I try to study my Bible every day. I don't drink alcohol. I don't smoke. I try to watch my language. I don't know what I should know about pride. The cancer of pride. That story sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Pride is hard to define. I think we have a general concept of what it is, at least what we think the definition is. But when we look into it, we find that it has many faces and many shapes and many sizes. I'll give you a dictionary definition of pride. An undue sense of one's superiority, inordinate self-esteem, arrogance, and conceit. I think that's the general attitude that we have when we think of the word pride. But I wanted to get a biblical perspective of this subject, and so I went to the book of Proverbs. And in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in the second verse, it says, "When pride comes, then comes shame." When pride enters into our hearts, we say and do things that we regret. But we'll talk about that a little further and how we react to that as we get further through our lesson. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, it says, "By pride comes only contention, the need to be right, and to admit wrong would be a sign of weakness." We really have a feeling of inadequacy, but we just can't admit that because our pride won't let us do that. In 3 John, the 9th verse, we have probably a very good example of a man by the name of Diotrephes that said he'd love to have the preeminence, or he was fond of being first. When it came to telling stories or whatever, he probably had the biggest story. When it came to getting something done, he was the one that wanted to be consulted first. He just had this in him that whatever happened, he wanted to be first. Also in Proverbs, you wouldn't want me to talk about the subject without going to the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, where it says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride has its origin inside of us. It's something that's born in the heart. And a haughty spirit reveals what is inside of us. We're going to talk about this word haughty towards the end of my lesson, so you might want to keep that in mind. So then also staying in Proverbs, we find the result of what pride does to us. In the 29th chapter, in the 23rd verse, it says, "A man's pride will bring him low." It's inevitable that if we're filled with pride, it's eventually going to bring us down. So if we look at pride from a biblical perspective, we find that it covers a wide gamut of the things that we do. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says, "For a man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Two things that this particular verse tells me. Of course, he's in this particular chapter is talking about the use of gifts and abilities. But he tells us, first of all, not to overvalue ourselves and what we can do in our own estimation. But I see it in it also, if we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, there is a value that we need to place on ourselves. And so I believe we can say that we are not to either overvalue ourselves or to undervalue ourselves. And to do either is a denial of the power of God. So from a biblical perspective, I believe pride is a false estimate of oneself. One believes that he is good and in and of himself, he's good in and of himself, and he doesn't need anyone else, including God. nobody needs to tell me what to do. The other believes he will never be good enough. I'm just no good. I'm not good for anything. Well, that's an undervaluing of yourself and also an underestimation of the power of God. So to make such statements, we are denying the grace of God. A couple of different examples of overestimation. In Exodus, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, you remember there where Moses is sent to Pharaoh to tell him to let the children of Israel go. Maybe we should back up just a little bit and remember what Moses' attitude was when it came to accepting the responsibility that God gave to him. He says, I can't speak well. So we probably have a classic example there of someone who is underestimating not only himself, but he's underestimating God. But when he comes to Pharaoh, comes before Pharaoh and says, the Lord said to let my people go. You remember what the statement of Pharaoh was? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? A little later in 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter, in the 1st verse, after Solomon had died, there was a power struggle within Israel to see who was going to succeed Solomon. And the natural thing would have been Rehoboam, his son, but there was conflict between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And as a result, Rehoboam consulted the young men, and he consulted the old men, decided to take the advice of the young men, and he says that he strengthened his kingdom. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord. So Rehoboam had begun to think, at least, that a power that he had was residing in himself. And as a result, we know that eventually the kingdom was divided and was brought to a state that it would never rise to again. So there are a couple of examples of people who overestimated their position, overestimated who they were, and what they could do. How about an example of underestimation? I believe the perfect example of that would be Judas. When we think of what he did, it was terrible, wasn't it? And just try to put yourself in the place of Judas, that you had betrayed the Son of God and had brought about his death. How would you feel about yourself? Well, you'd feel terrible. And you would probably say, what am I going to do? And you would feel like life was over. And that's the way Judas felt. And for him, because of the attitude that he took, life was over for him. He had no hope within himself. But he underestimated the value of God. He underestimated the fact that he didn't realize what the purpose of God was in sending his son. He's not willing that any should perish, including Judas, but all should come to repentance. So Judas totally believed that the only way out of his situation was through himself. And in reality, his way out was through God. These three examples are all four examples, if we include Moses, show that we have underestimations of God and his power and what he can do in our lives. I thought of the Apostle Paul, and this is a perfect example of someone that we can look at, and we could see his life and see how he handled it, and it gives us a little better handle on this subject of pride. He gives us the full range of emotions and how to deal with them, from pride to humility. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse, Paul says, I am the least of all the saints. And that's the equivalent of saying, I'm the lowest of the low. But he hadn't reached the place. He did not allow himself to wallow in the mire like Judas did, but rather he understood his situation and that he needed to do something about it, and that was to give himself over to the Lord. So rather than letting his past mistakes drag him down, and rather than sulking and sitting around feeling sorry for himself, he accepted the grace of God. So he used his humility, he used every part of himself. He used his past, those things that as he stood there holding the cloaks at the stoning of Stephen, and as he was going to the various places and taking the saints captive and putting them in jail, that was going to be on his mind for the rest of his life. And he said, I've done terrible things for the Lord. But again, what he did, he used those things to motivate him by putting his life in the hands of God and allowing the grace of God to work within him. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, I think we get the attitude of Paul after his conversion. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He didn't use pride as a shield, nor did he use it as something to hide behind, to hide his inadequacies, nor did he compare himself with others, but he turned himself to the Lord. Anytime we compare ourselves with one another, we're going to lose. You know why? Because when we look at others and we compare ourselves to them, we generally take our weaknesses and compare them with other people's strengths. And we always lose in that situation. We're never as good as they are. Either that, or we see within ourselves the powers that we don't possess and we think we're so much better than everyone else. So it works both ways. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse, it says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's a false estimation of who we are when we look at one another and say, well, I do everything Brother so-and-so does, or Brother so-and-so is just so much better than I. You see, Brother so-and-so wasn't given your abilities, and you weren't given his abilities. So we need to view ourselves from the eyes of God. So it's only Christ that has the grace to fill up that which we lack. So it's he that we ought to be comparing ourselves with. Neither will Christ expect more from us than what he has given us. It's a wise person who understands and is content with the sphere that God has given him, being able to work within the area that God has given us the ability. He understands his value comes not from who he is, but who he serves. Pride is an emotion. It's a part of our makeup. We can't deny that. We have some problems sometimes because we don't know whether to feel comfortable when we say, maybe that we're proud of our children, or we're proud of a particular accomplishment or whatever, and I'm not going to really get into that. If you have problems with using those words, don't. But I think we're talking about something totally different when we talk about the pride, the cancer of pride, and what it does in our lives. Like all emotions that we have, we shouldn't pretend that they don't exist. But the answer to it is to learn to control them before it rears its ugly head. We seem to be most vulnerable to our emotions when we are weak, when something is trying to tear us down. And we always say that Satan attacks us when we are our weakest. And generally, that's true. However, pride seems to come into our lives either when we are very low, no one cares, what's the use? No one can help me. Or at the peak of our lives, when we're on a roll and we can't be stopped, we feel like we can do anything. So pride is one that attacks the wide range of our emotions. Let me give you an example again, or a couple of examples. First of all, let's go to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. And let's look at Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4 and 30, it says, is not this Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in his mouth, a voice from heaven said, the kingdom has departed from you. And again, just the next chapter in Daniel, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse, his son Belshazzar as the Lord is relating to him because of his own wickedness, the things that had happened to his father. He says, but when his heart was lifted up, this is concerning Nebuchadnezzar, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened with pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. The Lord is saying to Belshazzar, you know all this, but you did not humble your heart. It's something that Belshazzar allowed to be passed from generation to generation. And pride is one of those things, not that it's a genetic thing, but because of the environment that we're in, pride can pass from generation to generation. Maybe one of the hardest things for us to deal with, to view and to see in our society today, which it's probably always been there, but it's so much more obvious today, is generally it's men who verbally and physically abuse their wives and their children. This really is a sign of weakness. It's a feeling of inadequacy on the part of these individuals. As a result, to build themselves up, they convince themselves that they have power within themselves. They have fear that they're not in control. So we need to be cautious in our life in the type of attitudes that we have, the type of behavior that's in our lives that we're not passing on to our children, these types of things that are going to be detrimental in their life. Thankfulness is replaced with a swollen estimate of our own merits and powers. Words like I and we start entering into our conversation. You remember Moses when he came to the rock? What did he say? Must we bring forth water out of the rock? Moses had an overestimation of himself. Well, he was frustrated a little bit. And this often happens to us when our emotions get the best of us. We make statements that we wished we hadn't have made. We do things that we wished we hadn't have. James says in James the 4th chapter and the 16th verse, when we're talking about who's in control, he said, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we find that when God's power is devalued in one area of our life, and we assume the power that belongs to God, it will only be a matter of time before we have devalued him in all areas of our life. It's like a cancer that grows. It's not so obvious to begin with. It starts out as just a single cell or just a small thing, and it just keeps growing in our life, sometimes very quickly, sometimes very slowly. So when the power of God is devalued in our lives, it seems to eventually permeate all of our life. Pride is like leaven, and the longer it stays in our lives, the more we are convinced that we are wiser than God. And since we are wiser than God, our opinions concerning a number of things, and some of the more obvious that's in that we deal with today, are abortion, divorce, homosexuality. There's that movement to convince ourselves that we know more than God. And we build ourselves up and we start valuing our own opinions, our own thoughts above those of God. So we weigh in our own minds those things that we must make decisions on. And when pride rules our life, we make decisions based upon our own values, not on God's. So these opinions begin to carry more weight than those of God, than do the commands of God. When these things continue on, pride then becomes a belief in self, which leads to complacency. You remember the Laodiceans in Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 through 17, as I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich. Oh, yes, we have economic problems in America today, and yet we're rich. We believe that we have more power than anyone else. And by the way, this is not a function. It's not something that comes about because of government. It's because we as individually choose to accept these ideas and to follow them. So we find that as a result, he says, you are rich, you have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So pride, when it is finished, brings to a complete state of poverty. Not of riches, but a complete poverty of values, of morals, of those things that will sustain us that we might live for the Lord. Pride's first cousin is boasting. In fact, boasting is often the first sign of pride. Boasting overpasses the limits of truth, and pride tells us not to retreat, but to cover them up with words. Boasting of ourselves will eventually lead to contempt for others, and eventually to contention. Remember what we said in Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 10th verse, that pride leads to contention? It's because we can't admit we're wrong. I'm not going to apologize to him. I know I'm right. He's wrong. If we maintain this attitude, it's going to lead to that an attitude of contention. One of the results of pride is we often talk too much. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 3rd verse, it says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We revert to our two-year-old personality. I do it myself. I don't need anyone else. They don't understand anyway. They wouldn't understand. I just don't need them. Pride will eventually tell me that others don't matter. That selfishness shows that we are in essence in a battle with God for control. And that's what pride is. It's the visible evidence that we're in a battle with God. And we're telling God we're going to win, because we know better than He. But I have news for you, and I have news for me. We're not going to win. In James, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So the best way to be lifted up is to become a servant. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 through 5, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're in a battle with Satan for control of our mind. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 25th verse, it says, there is the way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Be careful who your consultant is. If you're consulting yourself for advice, you're probably in trouble. If you're consulting others for your advice, you may be in trouble. If you're consulting God for your advice, you'll never be in trouble. Let's humble ourselves and listen to the voice of experience. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar made the statement that he did in Daniel, the 4th chapter? When he was full of his own hot air, he made the statement, is not this great Babylon that I have built? I want you to listen to what he said after the Lord put him out to pasture in Daniel, the 4th chapter and the 37th verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Who would know better? Let's listen to the voice of experience. Pride can only exist in our lives with our permission. It continues when the mind is used for other things than what it was intended for. I told you we would come back to the word haughty. In Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, depending upon which translation you're using, it will use in that verse either the word haughty, conceited, or high-minded. That word means dull. So in essence, what it's saying is pride leads to a dulling of the mind, which so that we do not make the kind of judgments that we need to make. The mind is like a good pocket knife. When used for other purposes than what it was intended, it becomes dull. Romans, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse says, be not conformed to this world, not to be conformed, not even to be reformed, but to be transformed. By what? By the renewing of your mind. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Away from the things of self to a life of service for the Lord. In 1 John 2:16, you remember all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The pride of life is an impious and empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things, and its fruit is displayed in one's style of living. So pride is not what other people see coming from you. What they're seeing is the fruit of pride. Pride is born in the heart, and that's where it ferments, and that's where it grows and builds into something that will eventually bring us down. What we project individually and as a body, not just as individuals, but what we as body as believers, what we project sends a loud message to those that see us. What message ought we to send? In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Humility is a sacrifice of self for the purposes of God. Let's remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:3-4, when he was asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? His reply was, whoever humbles himself as this little child shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do we see pride in little children? Oh, occasionally we'll hear what sounds like an arrogant comment, but they're generally just repeating something they've heard from adults. There's a general rule, children do not exhibit an attitude of pride. And also in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 11, 12, Jesus also made the statement, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then the words of Peter in 1 Peter 5:5-7, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He knows what our inadequacies are, and we don't have to pretend they don't exist. We don't have to act like we have to fill them up with something else in order to make us look good. Just fill ourselves up with Christ, and He will lift us up, and we'll fill those things in our lives that where we feel like we come short. Remember the words that were spoken in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. In verse 8 of that same chapter, he said, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. He was willing to go all the way with His Father. He was willing to totally give Himself over and humble Himself to His Father that He might fulfill that which His Father had for Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Giving over control. That's what it will take to get pride out of our lives, is give over control to Christ. We don't have to do it all. We don't have to be the one that solves all the problems. We don't have to be the one that does, you just fill in the blank. We have Christ in our lives, and he will fill up those things where we feel inadequate. Our attitude often speaks louder than our words. Whether we're speaking individually or as a collective body, we are known by our attitude. And we spoke primarily about ourselves as individuals, but I want us to think for a moment about ourselves as the collective body of Christ and wherever we serve the Lord. Do we as a body project a particular image to the community that we're in? And what is that image that we project? We certainly can project one of pride. Do we isolate ourselves, which shows an attitude of fear? Probably is showing that we are not real convinced in ourselves of what we believe. So we isolate ourselves so that we don't have to deal with the questions people may ask us. That's pride, trying to cover up our inadequacies rather than doing something about it. Do we give the impression that we have all the answers, so that when we have discussions with others, the conversation is over before we ever start? Do we build ourselves up by putting them down? And I think you understand that. We sometimes spend more time talking about them than we do ourselves, because it makes us feel good about ourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What do we need? We need the heart of a servant. Our attitude will do more than anything to open the door that we might be able to share the Word of God. I'm going to close with a reading from Micah. Micah, the sixth chapter. And I want to read the sixth through the eighth verses of Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with kids a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In other words, shall I give my children, my firstborn, those of my own family, am I going to give them for my sin? In verse 8 he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" I believe he there encapsulizes very well for us how to get the cancer of pride out of our lives. And that's to give the Lord control and let him work in our lives as we serve him. Thank you.